The Christian life, young people, is not for the weak of heart. It is for those who know the cost of such a life is great, and in spite of that cost, that those who would lose their life for His sake will actually find life. Now turn in your Bibles there to the book of Ruth. And we will be in the book of Ruth for the next three nights. And I would encourage you in your times of silence to read through this first and second chapter of Ruth. And maybe like Ruth, you can glean the glory that is found in a life lived for the glory of God. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. I'll be reading there when you're... Do you know where Ruth is? Okay, just making sure. Reading in verse 1. Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left with her two sons. And they took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was left of her two children and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited His people in giving them food. The book of Ruth is about choices and the power of those choices to affect the path of your lives for years to come. So often we make choices with little thought about the consequences of those choices. And other times life seems to make choices for us that we might never choose due to different tragedies and adversities or obstacles. My hope is as we look the next few nights at the first chapter of Ruth, is that you come to see that the Christian life is often about taking a path or a road in life that few people choose to travel. Tonight I want to look at the consequences of choosing a path of least resistance. And that's what I've named this message, the path of least resistance. You see, this path looks to be easy, an easier path on the surface, but as we shall see, this path of least resistance is one that can easily deceive us. I wonder, what path are you on this evening? Most of you young people will be making over the next few months or years life-defining choices. Choices that make you may think have insignificant consequences. But I'm here to tell you they are not insignificant. And the path of righteousness is not a path of ease. The path of obedience is not a path of comfort. The path of faith is one of oftentimes one of immense resistance. And only those who have determined wholeheartedly to follow God no matter the cost will glorify God. The path of least resistance seems so enticing, and may you see that the path of self-denial, which is the opposite of the path of least resistance, is one of tremendous grace, one of tremendous mercy, and one of tremendous life. Now look right there at the first verse of Ruth chapter 1. And this, I want to explain to you what the time period is, because this book is so important in knowing what is going on in this time period when this glorious, beautiful picture of grace is opened to us. Look at verse 1. It says, "Now it came about in the days when the judges governed." The book of Ruth begins by telling us exactly when this story takes place. In verse 1 it says, "And it came about in the days when the judges governed." You see, the time of the judges in the history of the nation was not a good time for Israel. If we had to define it, we would probably acknowledge that it was one of the worst of times in the history of Israel. If you were to turn back right now just one verse in the Bible before Ruth chapter 1, go back one verse, and that scripture defines exactly how the people of Israel lived in that time period. It says in Judges 21:25, look at it there, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes." And then interestingly, in a lot of translations, Ruth begins, "And it came about in the days when the judges governed." What does it mean that in that time period, every man did what was right in his own eyes? It means that every person in that time period chose for themselves what the right thing to do was and what the wrong thing to do was. It was a time when man and not God defined right and wrong. It was a time where each person decided to follow their own self-chosen way instead of trusting and obeying God's way, which was His law. This land that God led the people into had been promised to them for hundreds of years earlier by God to their forefather Abraham. It was a land defined by those outside of it as a land flowing with milk and honey. Now keep that in mind. It was a land of tremendous blessing. And after God led this nation out of Egypt and on the way into this promised land, He made a covenant with them. The covenant is or was an agreement by God by which God promised to do certain things for the people of Israel in response to the way in which they related to Him. This covenant simply stated this, in layman's terms: "If you will obey my commands and live under the rule of my moral law, then I will bless you and multiply you and make you a nation unlike any other on the face of this earth. But if you will not obey my commands and live differently and under my rule and moral law, then I will curse you and you will be enslaved." And that very land of blessing that flowed with milk and honey shall become unto you a curse. Now during this time of judges, this period of time was often one of judgment. Wouldn't you think so? If every man did what was right in his own eyes, and God said, according to my covenant, that if you follow my covenant and follow my law, then I will bless you. But if you don't, then I will curse you. And so we have here this picture of men doing what they want for their own sakes, for their own glory, and for their own pleasure. And then we have this man enters the picture. Look at verse 1 there. It says, "And a certain man of Bethlehem in the land of Moab went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons, and the name of the man was Elimelech." It's interesting to note that Elimelech's name means "my God is king." But what we're going to see is that in this particular circumstance, Elimelech was his own king. This is the first point tonight, if you have taking notes. Now that I've given you the background as to when this story takes place, is this: that the path of least resistance, number one, will test your resolve. It will test your resolve. We find here that Elimelech is confronted with what seems to be a pretty difficult circumstance. The Bible says a famine arose in the land. Now, this circumstance is very significant because Elimelech has a wife, if you look there, named Naomi, and he has two sons named Mahlon and Chilion. And number two, this is a significant circumstance, is that Bethlehem, where this famine takes place, means house of bread. That this particular village that this man lived in had the reputation of being a land of blessing, a land of fertility, a fertile land. And if Bethlehem, of all places, was dealing with a famine, then it would have been highly likely the whole land of Israel was experiencing such difficulty. And here is where the test lies, young people. The test of our resolve always lies in the question, will we trust God? Will we trust God? Will we overcome through faith in the God we have come to know? Will he stay, Elimelech, in the land that God had given him and his family? A land that had been promised to God's people for hundreds of years. And will he look to God as his king to provide for him in the famine, or would he step aside and leave this land? What would he do? Well, the scripture tells us what he did. He did what was right in his own eyes. And he moved his family out of the famine, and there he would stay where God, instead of staying where God had placed him. Now, at first glance, we might say what Elimelech did was not that bad of a choice, correct? I mean, for a man who will not provide for his family, the Bible says that man has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. But when we take a closer look at his decision to leave the land, we come to realize that what he did was from a lack of faith. You see, number one, we realize that the people of Israel understood that God had given them this land to inhabit. That God wanted them to live in this land and to live by faith in this land as long as they were alive. You see, it was a fulfillment of God's promise to them. And number two, that the nation of Israel would have known through God's law that the famine that had arisen in that land was a judgment by God, and that if they repented from their disobedience to His commands, that He would heal the land and again bring food back to God's people. Listen to Deuteronomy 28:15. This is what would have been read to these people over and over and over. It says, "But it shall come about, if you will not obey the Lord your God, to observe to do all His commandments and His statutes with which I charge you today, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you." Now, what curses will overtake them? "Cursed shall be your city. Cursed shall be you in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your netting bowl. Cursed shall be the offspring of your body. Now listen. And the produce of your ground, the increase of your herd, and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you when you go out. And if you skip down to verse 45, he says, so all these curses shall come on you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed because you would not obey the Lord your God by keeping His commandments and His statutes which He commanded you. So here lies the test. Will Elimelech pack up his family and his kids and go his own self-chosen way, or will he trust God by remaining there inland and cry out to God for a return of his blessings through repentance? You see, will Elimelech take the path of least resistance and go outside of God's revealed will for his life? And will Elimelech go the route of comfort? It would have been a very uncomfortable circumstance to be in a famine. Will Elimelech go the route of ease? And will Elimelech go the route of security? You see, God's tests come to us every day through circumstances that we might not choose. Young people, you are going to face things in your life that you did not choose to happen. These are things that happen in life. These are difficulties. These are tragedies. These are obstacles. And the test is going to lie in that moment of whether or not you're going to continue to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and you are going to obey His word and His commands, or if you're going to go the route of self and alleviate that discomfort or alleviate that fear that you may feel in that land of famine. God tests come to us every day. You see, they can be as significant as the death of a loved one and the choice of whether or not to honor the Lord through this terrible tragedy, or they can be as small as not being able to sleep the night before and having to choose whether or not you will get up to seek the Lord your God. They're tests. There are things that God allows. There are circumstances where He puts you in a difficult position, and the question is, will you trust God? Will you trust Him? That's always the test, young people. It's always the test. You see, like Elimelech, who I believe was the victim of his culture, a culture that was defined by the fact that God's people in that day made choices based upon their own self-chosen way. What was the culture defining for Elimelech? The culture was saying, do what is right in your own eyes. I'm here to tell you that the culture hasn't changed. The culture is the same today as it's always been. The system of this world is run by the devil. And the system of the world is do what is right in your own eyes. Fix the problem yourself. You see, I believe the Scripture enlightens us to the problem of that day when it says that they did what was right in their own eyes. You see, sometimes when God tests our resolve to trust Him in the difficult, hard, or uncomfortable circumstance, you will not trust somebody you do not know. Did you know that? My 3-year-old daughter will not go to somebody she doesn't know when a stranger holds their arms out to her. She will only run to those she knows. She will only trust those to hold her in security who she truly has a relationship with. And here we find this lack of knowing God and His great love for His people is one of the sources, listen to me, to a weak resolve. We also find that Elimelech, because he did not know God, he could not trust God. And if God and His Word do not define the way you live, the culture will. The culture will. The culture we live in today is the same of that day, young people. It defines most of its choices based upon two things that we find Elimelech choosing. Look what it says. Number one, comfort. Number one, comfort. To stay in the famine would have been a very uncomfortable thing for him to endure. And would have meant that oftentimes he, his wife, and his children would have to live uncomfortable lives. I'm here to tell you this week, over and over, that the way of the cross, if you're going to follow Jesus Christ, is uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable. Jesus said, if any man would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And if you're going to walk with God, you're going to have to be willing to be uncomfortable. Whether that means the giving up of your time in order to make Jesus Christ the priority of your life, or a life lived simply for your own comfort. The choice is yours to decide every day. The second path of least resistance we find in this passage that Elimelech chose would have to deal with security. Elimelech was confronted with the idea of where will I get my next meal, for I cannot stay here in Bethlehem. How will I know that I will have enough to feed my kids and my wife? Do you know fear is a powerful motivator? In this life, fear governs the way the world lives, whether it is the fear of man, the fear of failure, the fear of loss. Everything in our culture tells us we need to secure ourselves. We need to have this much money in our bank account. We need to have this type of education. We need to have a nice house in order to start a family. We need to have this money raised to go to the mission field. The world's motto is to take care of yourself first. People are controlled every day by the fear of others. Do you know that difficult, hard, and sometimes terrible circumstances are simply this? Listen to me. They're God's chastening hand of love toward you. Elimelech failed to recognize this. He, like everyone in the culture of that day, saw a family that could starve in his own way, and decided to step aside from that difficulty in order to escape the fear and uncomfortable nature of a famine. These two things are why we are afraid to share Christ when we are called out by people in our schools. It might be why we wear things that we know might be immodest or inappropriate. Fear keeps us from calling sin, sin. Fear keeps us from calling evil, evil. Fear keeps us from doing the will of God every day. And the way we escape that fear is to run outside the way of faith to the land of compromise. And that's what Moab is. It's a land of compromise. You see, we find security in the world. We find it in sports and popularity and worldliness or the accruement of possessions. We avoid those moments where God wants to chasten us through difficult circumstances for the purpose of making us people who trust in Him. Let me ask you something. Does the culture define you? Does the culture define you, or do you live above the culture? God calls us to trust Him in the crucible of difficult circumstances, knowing that those circumstances are opportunities for us to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. Listen to Hebrews 12:5. It says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord." Now, remember, this was a famine that was brought on by God on this particular land because they were living in disobedience to the law of God. And here, the writer of Hebrews says, "Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord." Now listen, "nor faint when you are reproved by Him, for those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. And He who scourges every son whom He receives, it is for discipline that you endure, and God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there when whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." Here we are told in Hebrews chapter 12 that God allows difficult circumstances in our lives to discipline us. And typically, listen to this, there are two things difficult circumstances in our lives cause us to do when we are faced with the discipline of the Lord. Number one, they faint under it. Elimelech or whoever it is, they faint under it. In other words, they become downcast or discouraged or want to give up. That's why he says, "Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord." Listen, "nor faint when you are reproved by Him." I wonder, when God allows difficult circumstances in your life, do you become overwhelmed with discouragement? Here, the Word of God tells us that's one of the results of not heeding the discipline of the Lord. But number two is what I believe what Elimelech does. It says in that verse, Hebrews 12:5, "Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord." Another version says, "Do not despise the discipline of the Lord." It means to either totally reject God's discipline or ignore it. One of the great difficulties as a parent is to watch my little girl Zoe, who is 5, despise my correction. What she will do when I tell her to go to her room for hitting her sister in the face, which is quite regularly, is she will tell me, "I want to go to my room." "Really?" "Yeah. Yeah, and I want to put my nose in the corner." And it's humorous, but you know, a lot of Christians are like that. They despise the discipline of the Lord. They regard it lightly. You see, she didn't receive any correction. But she ignored the fact of her own sin. You see, what is God trying to do? And what am I as a father trying to do for my daughter? I tell you what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to achieve humility and repentance. I wonder, how do you respond to God's chastening hand? When things don't go your way, when circumstances seem to overwhelm you, do you reject it or ignore His chastening? And in so doing, do you go to the world to meet your need? To overcome the path of least resistance, we must have a tested resolve. And that resolve to trust God in the difficulty can only come as we come to know God personally, intimately, through His Word and through fellowship. Faith doesn't happen by chance. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Number two, the path of least resistance. Listen to this one. It's so important. Number one, it tests your resolve of whether or not you will trust God, and you will only trust God when you know God. But number two, it has temporary intentions. The path of least resistance typically has temporary intentions. Look at what Elimelech goes to do in the land of Moab. It says in verse 1, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to, what does your Bible say? Mine says sojourn. What does yours say? Sojourn? Sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. No one, listen to this, the path of least resistance has temporary tensions. No one who is a child of God ever goes to the world to meet its needs outside of God's will with the intention of living there permanently. The Bible says he went to what? Sojourn there. But notice what ends up happening to him and his family. Look at verse 2. It says, and look at the end of it. It says, now they entered the land of Moab, and look what it says. What's it say? And remain there. And look at verse 3. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, verse 2 right there. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. And now look what they did. And they took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Here we find, do you see the progression? They went there with temporary intentions, but they ended up living there for over 10 years. You see, Elimelech's intentions were to simply have his needs met outside of God's will, but for a moment. But the deceitfulness of sin always works like that. Did you know the way of self-gratification, the way of sin, is a way of deception? Hebrews 3 tells us that sin deceives us. Let me tell you how sin deceives you. Sin tells you that it's full of beauty when it ends up being filthy. Sin promises fulfillment and yet ends up leaving us wanting more. Sin says it leads to pleasure when it ultimately leads to destruction. Sin deceives us other ways too. Sin has the capacity to harden the heart. And one sin hardens our hearts and sears our conscience. And in so doing, it prepares the way for more sins. And that's what we find here. So that sin is no longer looked at as wrong, but simply a mistake, a fault, a weakness. Sin minimizes the consequences and maximizes the pleasure. What was just a moment of looking at immorality on the internet has now come to ensnare you. What was simply one word of gossip to a friend becomes the very thing you can't quit doing. That one bitter thought to your parents for their discipline begins to constantly expose itself to direct disobedience to their instructions. What was once just a small lie to your friends has now become a habit you cannot quit participating in. What was once one angry curse word has now become a tongue that says things that even surprise you. what was once taking money that you know wasn't yours has now become a pattern of stealing. You see, sin deceives us. It gives us false notions that we can participate in it for a moment without there being any long-term consequence. It promises temporary freedom only to grant to us long-term bondage. How did this happen? How did this even take place? He was just going to provide for his family. And he decided, I'm just going to step outside of God's will for a moment. It's easier over there in the land of compromise. But that's the power of sin. And that's the power of a desperately wicked heart apart from Jesus Christ. You see, this is the power of choice in our lives. The Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death. This leads me to the third point. Sin will take you farther than you wanted to go, but it'll also cost you more than you wanted to pay. The path of least resistance, here's the third point, has terrible consequences. Has terrible consequences. Verse 3, then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. Died. You see, this was supposed to be a path of life. This was supposed to be a path of ease. It was supposed to be a path of comfort. It ended up being a path of death. My friend, if you go your own self-chosen way, it is a way that leads to death. Death. The Bible says, for what? The wages of sin is death. You know, it's a terrible thing to watch people I have ministered to over the years, whom you have prayed for and wept for and loved on, go the way of self-gratification, go the way of the world, go the way of compromise. I have seen it begin so innocently as they stepped out of high school or out of college, and they get involved with the wrong young man or the wrong young woman. Or they get involved in some particular sin that they are just kind of playing with initially, and that is their thought behind it. And then I end up seeing these people some year or 2 years later who had pronounced their faith in Jesus Christ, promoting Islam. I heard of one young woman became an atheist. Another supporting homosexuality as a means to happiness. What happened to these people? How did they fall so far from the truth? How did they end up in a place of utter darkness when they were once under the teaching of God's world? I'll tell you what happened. Death. Death. You see, they are still alive tonight, but their soul is so sick with the bondages of sin that their mind is warped. And it all began with just them stepping outside of the will of God for their own self-gratification for a moment. That was it. Seems so innocent when we walk outside the will of God. You see, They are dead this evening. Oh, they're alive, but they're dead to God. They're dead to His grace. They're dead to His mercy. And they're dead to His Son. The Bible says, the way of the transgressor is hard. That a life lived for self is a hard life. That a life of great, of great disappointment. It's a life of great misery. It's a life of great pain. And it's a life of great death. I would follow that with this thought. But is the Christian life a hard life? Yes. But so is the way of sin. The Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver him out of them all. There lies the difference between a life of self and a life lived for the Savior. One life has the Lord as its Savior. The other has no Savior. One life is constantly delivered by God's grace from suffering and affliction and heartache. The other is one that must live in it. One life is full of bondage to lies, to the culture, to their comfort, to their security. The other life is free from the culture, free from the tyrant of self, and under a good master. What path are you on tonight? The path of righteousness or the path of least resistance? I love that this story of Elimelech's family does not end with them all dying. It says in verse 5, look at that. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, which is terrible. And the woman was left of her two children and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited His people in giving them food. That word left there in verse 5 in regards to Naomi means that God let her remain. It's a picture of God's grace. You see, Naomi was worthy of death just like Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion. But God, out of His kindness, let her remain alive. Which leads me to my last point. The path of least resistance can be turned from because of God's grace. It can be turned from. We don't have to live in that. Because of God's grace. The Bible says that God sent word to her in the midst of that ungodly place she was where she was living. Look what it says. It says, and word came to her in verse 6. In other words, God came to her. She didn't go to God. But the Bible says she had heard in the land of Moab. And God sent word to her that He again had visited His people in giving them food. And here the glory of God's grace begins to shine so bright in the book of Ruth that when Naomi was worthy of death, that God spared her and out of His great kindness sent word to her that God had visited them and that in the land of Israel there was food. And what did she do when she heard? That the very thing she was looking for in the world was right there for her to experience with the people of God. The Bible says she returned. She repented. And young people, here is the glory of the gospel. That just as you, like Elimelech, have gone your own way in moments of God's testing, in moments of hardship in the Christian life, that there is grace for you. If you will return in repentance, if you will lay aside your own self-will, your own self-plans, your own self-lie, and return to the Lord, there is food there waiting to give you life. My friend, we're all a bunch of Elimelechs in this room. People who have run from difficulties. They've run from trials. They've run from tests that God has allowed us to chasten us with. But there is one man, hallelujah, the God-man, who didn't run from the famine. He actually ran into the famine. The Bible says that Jesus Christ was rich. That as the Son of God, He had all of heaven's riches, all of heaven's adoration, all of heaven's pleasures were at His disposal. And that He lived in a land of blessing called heaven. And yet the Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich." And we are told that He made Himself nothing, and He went the path of most resistance. That He didn't back down from the opposition of the world, that He didn't avoid the sufferings of the cross, but for the joy set before Him, He endured it. What was that joy? It was the joy of others. It was the joy of bringing many sons to glory. It was the joy of you! We were that joy. You see, what I'm saying tonight is Christ is the one who has enabled us to return to that place of faith in God. It is Christ who visited His people. It is Christ who is the bread of life and gives to them the food of abundant life. Oh, that you might see that the very thing that people go looking for in the path of least resistance is the very thing that Jesus offers. It's life! But in order for us, like Naomi, to be able to return to God Almighty, we must return. We must go back to that way in which we once surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. That way of self-denial, that way of saying, I will not live for my sake and my glory anymore. But I'm going the way of living for the glory of God. And I will die to my own rights. I will die to my own gain. I will die to my own glory. Because that's what the land of Moab is. It's a land of self. It's a land of compromise. It's a land of sin. And Christ has made a way for us to return back to that land of faith. The path of least resistance is one that leads to death. But the path of surrender, the path of the cross, the path of self-denial leads to life. Jesus said, "For whoever will save his life shall lose it, and whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." Tonight you might say, "Barrett, I've tried living a life of self-denial. I've tried walking the way of the cross, and I fail every time." Two things. Number one, the Christian's whole life is one of continued repentance. We will not be perfect. He who says he is without sin is a liar. And the truth is not in them. But we are to be not only have a one-time experience of repentance, but we are to have a whole way of living of repentance. And I were to say to you, No one ever gets it perfect. No one's ever going to stand up here and say, I've got it all figured out and I've got it all right and I never make any mistakes. But they will tell you, men of God, that when they sin, it's time to repent. And it's a continual life of repentance. But the second thing I would say to you who have might say to me, Barrett, I've tried it and it's failed. It doesn't work for me. Well, you're there. You're right where you need to be. You see, you will fail every time until you come to see that you can't live such a life. You must trust the life of Jesus Christ, who has been given to you to indwell you and to grant to you the strength to live the way of faith. My friend, only one man, the God-man, has ever walked through every famine and every suffering and every trial in victory. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And to those who will die to their life for their sake on this earth, the very life of Jesus Christ will explode out of their hearts as they look to Him to meet every need in their life. What path are you on tonight? Is it the path of least resistance? Are you trusting God? Don't be fooled by going there and thinking it's a temporary position. And you must realize there's a terrible consequence if you go that route. But praise God, you can go another route. You can return even tonight where you're sitting, where you are from that land of compromise you've been living in. And you can come to the Lord Jesus Christ honestly and say, I can't live this life. I've tried. But I know that you can give me the strength through your power to live it. And I'm here to tell you, He'll do it. He's faithful. He's good. He's loving. He's kind. He's gracious. He's merciful. And all you have to do is come to Him with arms wide open. Say, God, it's all yours. It's all yours. Now you live your life through me. Let's pray. What is God saying to you tonight? God is speaking. And He's calling. He's calling you to surrender all. To take up your cross and follow Him. Would you do that tonight? I'm going to ask Brian if you would come up, lead us in one song. I would ask just to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Would you be honest with the Lord tonight? You can't fool Him. He sees all and knows all. And yet He extends His hand of mercy and grace to you. But you must return. You must return. And if you'll return, you'll find life.